We'd like to turn this morning to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we want to read verses 14 through 18. Something I failed to mention a moment ago when we were reflecting upon God's blessings upon us in our lives. I had mentioned this to someone else earlier today that the Lord this past week has just really bless me. Not that He doesn't bless me in other times, mind you, but just some things. I've really struggled over the last, it's been months, in studying. It's been hard to focus and hard to just grab a hold of something and just think about it. But this past week, I've been able to do that a lot better than I have, and I don't remember when. And so the Lord is really blessed in that regard. Now, I don't know if that's going to translate into a good, edifying, encouraging sermon today or not. Don't know. Well, time will tell. But certainly the Lord has really blessed me in my studies. So John chapter 7, verses 14 through 18 is what we want to read. Let's go ahead and include verse 19 as well. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" Now, I don't pretend to stand here and say I'm going to cover all of this here today, but there are a couple things I do want to extract from this, and then we'll get to some other things in it later on. We've mentioned already verse 14, but let me just, by way of review, mention this again. Some would, perhaps in reading all of chapter 7, at least the first part of chapter 7, that maybe the Lord Jesus was afraid to go to Jerusalem when his brethren had encouraged him to go back or go to Jerusalem to manifest himself, to show himself. He said basically that he wouldn't go with them just yet. And as you think about that, you might be inclined to think, well, he was afraid to go, but obviously, reading this opening text here this morning in our passage, we see that that's not the case with Jesus. He wasn't afraid of men. Okay, he was not fearful. And we had mentioned somebody had quoted, I think, this past Wednesday night, the scriptures there in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, where Paul writes, "He hath not given us the spirit of fear." God's not given us the spirit of fear. Jesus is not motivated by fear, or at least not the fear of man. Jesus, the man, is motivated by the fear of God. He came for a specific purpose in this world, to do the will of the Father. And if that meant that he had to go into a very den of lions to accomplish the will of God, he would do it, because his delight was to do the law of him that sent him. So Jesus here is showing that he's not afraid of men. He goes right into the very temple. He gets right in the midst of thousands of people, and he begins teaching his doctrine. Now, and I say his doctrine, we'll explain that a little bit later here, but suffice it to say that Jesus is not afraid. Too many people today, too many of the Lord's people today, are stymied from doing God's will because of fear. Okay? That's just plain and simple. We are stymied by the fear of man. We are, and I've mentioned this several times before, we've made men our God, and the true God, he's kind of subservient to men. That should never be the case. And when you see the life of Jesus Christ, and you see the life of his apostles after him and after the day of Pentecost, you see that primarily their God is the true and living God. There may be a few exceptions, in some lapses in the Apostle Peter, perhaps, but nevertheless, their God was the true and living God. We should never be moved by the fear of man. We should always be conducting our lives in the fear of God. We should see God as the true God. Okay? Verse 15, And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Again, we've talked about this briefly. Well, let me just mention again, Jesus hasn't been to any of their schools. He hasn't sat at the feet of people like Gamaliel or Hillel or some of the other various rabbis that the Jews had in, during their time here. But anyway, he's not gone to any of their schools. He hasn't been to any of their seminaries. He hasn't gone to school to learn the things that he taught. He hasn't even really studied the Scriptures to know what he was to teach unto the people. Jesus here, when he taught the Word of God, and he taught it like somebody who knew every facet and every detail of the law. He knew the ins and outs of the law. He knew what the prophecies meant. He knew what they were speaking about. And as he spoke to the people, he spoke in an attitude and in a spirit that demonstrated great power and authority. In fact, when you read through the Gospels, you find how that in every Gospel account, we find some term that reflects their amazement at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a man who was a quote-unquote carpenter's son, somebody who grew up in Nazareth, who did not go to their schools, and yet here is one who knows the Scriptures inside and out. He knows everything that the Scriptures teach. Hasn't gone to school, and yet he knows so much. And this caused the people to, as the text here says, to marvel. They're in wonderment. It caused them to pause and think, how is it that this guy knows so much and he's never gone to school to learn this? And Jesus is going to explain how it is he knows what he knows. Okay? He's going to explain just exactly how it is that he knows what he knows. In fact, we've mentioned this before when we're talking about his being Christ, and how that one of the aspects of being Christ means that he is that prophet that Moses wrote about. We read in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." You want to know where Jesus got his teaching? You want to know where he got his doctrine? God gave it to him. Okay? He says here, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father gave him the tongue of the learned that he might know, as he goes on to say, "that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Jesus didn't learn the things he learned. Jesus didn't learn the things that he taught by hearing some man teach them. God had given him these things. As he said there in the next verse, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Okay? Jesus, he taught those things that God had given him. And, you know, as we reflect on this, what Jesus taught, what Jesus as a man taught, God gave him. Okay? When the apostles wrote the things they wrote in the New Testament, when they wrote the things that we have in the canon today, when Paul wrote Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and so forth, all those things he wrote by divine inspiration. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, he would talk about how that the things he taught the Ephesians, God had given it to him directly. He knew these things by revelation. Men didn't teach him these things. God had given these things to by revelation. I remember growing up how that it was thought among the church there where my mother attended for a long time, it was thought that God would just open up the mind of the minister and pour into his head, so to speak, those very things that he was to speak to them in that day. And you've heard of tales like that. In fact, I've called it funnel preaching. All right, I don't know if that's unique with me, but nevertheless, that's what I call it. God just opens up your head, pours it in, and you know, whatever he speaks is the word of God. Friends, that's a lie. It's a lie. That ended long ago with the apostles and prophets of the early church. God doesn't do it that way anymore. In fact, in the very scriptures that God inspired the apostles and other men of the New Testament to write, God tells ministers to study. To study the Word of God. What ministers preach today ought to be taught in this book. Okay? So if we don't teach what's in this book, what we're teaching is not of God. It's of our own devices. And there is a lot of that going on today. Isn't there? People not only among the Primitive Baptists are seeing that, but a lot of people outside of the Primitive Baptists are seeing that very thing. That what is being taught today as Christian doctrine is not Christian doctrine at all. When you begin to evaluate it against the Scripture, what God, if God did give you something to preach that was by revelation, as Paul said there in Ephesians 3, if he gave it to you by revelation, then it would never contradict what he inspired his men to write. It never would contradict. It would be in harmony with, it would be in accordance with God's Word. Okay, so ministers today have no excuse for not preaching the doctrine of God because it's in this book. And he has given instruction in this book to study this book prayerfully. I was reading Psalm 119 yesterday and today. And in one of the verses there, it says, "Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." You know, that's the psalmist there. He's beseeching the Lord, "Lord, I'm reading your word, but now open my eyes to it. Help me to see the glory of it." It's one thing to just read the Word of God. It's another thing for the Word of God to sink into our hearts. Amen? To sink into our understanding. To be open to us. So, we don't just barely read the passage and then, you know, we know what God said. We got to study it. Think about it. Meditate. You know, in the same psalm, he talks about, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word," or thy law. And he's looking forward to those moments when he's got some free time, some alone time, some quiet time to think about the law of God. Today, ministers are not going to preach the doctrine of God without getting into the Word of God and prayerfully studying it, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Then and only then will they know the mind of God, know the will of God, know the gospel of God as it is in Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he taught there in the temple and whenever he taught, everything he taught was the doctrine of God. Let me also point out here that when Jesus in the 15th verse says, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." Notice that the word doctrine is in the singular. There are doctrines, plural. We read of the doctrines of devils. But when you speak of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it's always in the singular. It's one body of faith. It is one body of doctrine. Now, it has numerous principles under the heading of doctrine, but all of those principles are one congruent, unified whole, making up one whole. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? I mean, they all make sense. They never contradict one another. They're one doctrine. The doctrines of devils, you've got one doctrine over here and one doctrine over here, and they contradict one another, and the whole reason they're being taught there is to deceive the Lord's people from the truth of God. Okay? All right, so just bear that in mind. As you read there in Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it is, about the early part of that chapter, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to perfection, Paul would say there. Okay, so we have read here verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters having never learned? Well, let me also make this statement. Just because a minister today has never gone to seminary does not mean that he is not qualified to preach. Okay? There have been men who never finished school. I mean, grammar school. I've heard of men who, you know, they went through to the third grade. They went, maybe they dropped out the eighth grade or whatever, never went to college. And when you hear them talk, I mean, they're just as redneck as they, you know, as they come. But when they get into the Scriptures, they've got an understanding that is unsurpassed by the most polished speaker from any seminary. And the reason why that is because first, God's called them to preach the gospel. God's equipped them with a gift to preach the gospel. All right, and then thirdly, that man has got into the Scriptures as with as little learning that he's had as far as the teaching education of the day, and yet he is dug out by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's dug out from the Scriptures the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. His enlightenment, his understanding, his teaching is anointed of God. It is informed by the Word of God. And forgive me for this expression, it will blow the socks off anybody. At least anybody that has a mind for the things of the Spirit of God. Okay? Just because man doesn't go to seminary doesn't mean he's not qualified to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he may not be qualified to pastor a mega church. No amens there? He may not be qualified to pastor a megachurch because they're looking for something else. Okay? But if he's called of God, he's qualified to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. Moving right along. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. One writer put it this way, as his works which he wrought were those which the Father gave him to accomplish. And we've looked at that in John chapter 5, verse 36. So his words were the expression of the truth which he has heard from the Father, and the Father hath given him commandment what he shall say. So just as God has commanded the works that he wrought, God has also commanded him the words that he was to preach. Everything Jesus did was dictated. Listen to that. Everything Jesus did, everything that Jesus said was dictated of God. Okay? Boy, that is a high aspiration for us ourselves, isn't it? Everything you do, everything you say is at least in agreement with the will of God. Have we that aspiration? Have we that desire? We'll talk more about that in a minute. So, Jesus explains that what he preached did not originate with him as a man. What he taught originated from God. It came from God. Okay, it's not mine, but his that sent me. I hope that what I preach to you is not mine. It's not my ideas. It's not my concept. It's not my philosophy. It is what God teaches in his Word. Okay? All right. So Jesus explains, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, again, let's talk a little bit about what that means as far as ministers today. Jesus taught the doctrine of God. The minister of the gospel should be teaching the doctrine of God. He should be teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that if he's doing that, if his hearers reject what he says, they're not rejecting him as much as they are rejecting God. It's interesting to note that some people say that they desire the will of God. But when it comes right down to it, what God has prescribed, what God has called them to do, sometimes they balk at. We might, the minister may preach, thus saith the Lord, and the congregation may desire, thus saith the Lord. And as far as the congregation is concerned, I want to do what thus saith the Lord until something goes a little bit contrary to some desire. I'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a minute. There was an attitude that Israel had, and we've mentioned this several months ago. Remember, Israel told Moses, you go up on the mount, you get the law of God, you bring it back to us, and whatsoever he commands us to do, that we'll do. In fact, we have that recorded several times. Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 24, Deuteronomy, a couple places there. They made this statement. Whatsoever God commands, that will we do. Moses came back down from the mountain. He had the law of God. He read to them the law of God that he had written down. And then they made this response. Okay, all that God commands, will we do. It's interesting, as we further ponder that, of course, you know the history of Israel. They said that, didn't they? I mean, it was a noble expression of desire, if indeed it was a desire in the heart, and I don't doubt that it was. Whatever God commands, we will do. All right? But then, you go later on in their history, in fact, you don't have to go much further in their history, and now they're all of a sudden they're rejecting the very things God's told them to do. He gives them the law concerning the Sabbath. You know, you go out and you collect the manna, you know, in the 6 days. On the seventh day, don't go out and collect it. What do? They go out and try to collect manna that's not there. God hadn't given it to them, but they're trying to collect it. They're trying to save manna. God says, don't try to save it during the other 5 days, the first 5 days of the week. Don't save the manna. It's not going to keep. They try to save it. It ruined, you know. That was the mind of Israel. Nadab and Abihu. Remember, we've talked about that. Brother Bryce mentioned that in singing school back in June. Nadab and Abihu, they're two sons of Aaron. And they have a specific job to burn incense before the Lord, both night and morning. Okay? And God's told them how to do that. You take a coal from the altar, you put it on the altar of incense, and you ignite the incense and let them burn. But you know what they do? Instead of taking a coal from the altar out there, they offer strange fire. God says, I want you to do it this way. They said, no, I'm going to do it this way. And God, you know what? He didn't like that very much. Well, they had a better way. Hey, we had a more convenient way. We had a way that was a lot easier to do. I don't know what their motivation for doing it was, but regardless, we justify whatever way we do it, right? And what did God say? Oh, that's okay. I know you were sincere. Did he say that? Boom! He's gone. Both of them. Consumed by fire. Just in a moment. We say we want to do the will of God. In fact, Nadab and Abihu, when God told Moses, you bring those two, they're mentioned, they're name by name. You bring them up, and the 70 elders with them, and Aaron, you bring them up to the mount, and then Moses, you'll come on up there alone before me. And Nadab and Abihu and those 70 elders, along with Israel, says, all that God commands, we will do. Didn't last long. Okay? Anyway. So, Jesus says, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. It was God's Word. It was not just the imagination of man. It was not the concoction of men. It was not something that He invented Himself as a man. It was the doctrine of God. It was the truth of God. It was the teaching of God. It was from God. Okay? And then verse 17 says this, if any man will do His will. Notice this. If any man will do His will. Whose will? God's will. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do His will. Okay, let's talk about that. If any man will do His will. That word will there is very important, because what it's saying is that you, or that individual He has reference to, has purposed in his heart, he has the intent, he has the desire to do God's will. Now that's important to think about. It's important to consider, because man, first of all, by nature, has no desire to do the will of God. Everybody says yes? Amen. All right. Man by nature has no desire to do the will of God. Excuse me. He has no desire. Let's read a couple of verses in light of this. We've hammered on this numerous times. Let's go back and look at it again. Romans chapter 8. Verses 5 through 8. Listen to Paul, writing by divine inspiration. God moved him to write these things. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He's describing two different people. Okay? Two different people. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we've got one group who are carnally minded, another group that is spiritually minded. Two different groups of people. Notice further. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So those who are carnally minded, those who, as he says here, that mind the things of the flesh, these folks are in the flesh. Let's say it another way. They have not the Spirit of God. Okay? Again, two different people. You got those who are without the Spirit of God, those who have the Spirit of God. Those without the Spirit of God. Notice what he says about these people. He describes them as being carnally minded. It's purely of this world. Okay? And we'll see in a little bit that their mind is sensual. Okay? It pursues after the things of the flesh. It has no mind for the things of the Spirit of God. Okay? There's some... Let's just go on. Okay, so this carnal mind that these people possess who have not the Spirit of God, he says they are not subject to the law of God. That word subject means that they are under obedience. It doesn't mean that they have not the responsibility to obey God. It just means they have not put themselves in obedience to God. We're responsible. What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what Solomon says. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Alright? That's the whole duty of man. He didn't say spiritual men. He said man. Right? That's the whole duty of man. You're responsible. Whether you do it or not is a different story, but you are responsible. When God judges in the last day, in the person of Jesus Christ, He will judge according to their works. When Adam sinned in the garden, God gave him a simple law. We talked about it Wednesday night. God gave him a simple law. Eat of any tree in the garden of in the garden, save one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that one law, he disobeyed. And guess what? When he disobeyed it, so did you. So did I. We disobeyed it in Adam. Okay? I like what Brother Carl Satan said one time in a on a post on Facebook. He said, of course, this is sort of a, well, you'll understand. Have you accepted Adam as your personal sinner? Okay? Because the fact that you are a sinner in Adam is absolutely true. But a lot of the Lord's people don't accept that. Okay? They like to be judged on their own merits and not the merits of somebody else. You know, their predecessor, so to speak. Okay? But God says you're condemned in Adam. And when you're any of those who are judged according to their works show the just judgment of God in condemning you to go to the lake of fire. Okay? Aren't you glad of grace? All right? Aren't you glad of grace? Because if it was left up to me to keep the law, to be perfect, to be, a straight arrow, I would miss it miserably. I can't do it. Thank God for His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? But notice again. So, man by nature is not subject unto the law of God. He is not obedient to the law of God. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute now. There's a lot of people in this world that obey the law. For instance, there are a lot of people who don't commit murder. Isn't that true? A lot of people who don't commit murder. So does that mean then because they don't commit murder, they're keeping the law of God? Yes and no. They're keeping the law of God by default, if you will. But in many cases, their keeping the law of God is not because it's God's law. It's because they see advantage in doing so. Does that make sense? To use an old term I've read in writings in centuries past, they're mercenary. Okay? They're doing it to get something out of it. All right? If you don't commit murder, well, guess what? You're not going to be incarcerated, generally speaking anyway. You're not going to be incarcerated for murder, right? You're not going to have to go to the courtroom, and bear all of that scrutiny and go through all that mess and then spend the rest of your life in prison. There's advantage in that, right? I like my freedom. So I know that if I don't commit murder, there's a good chance I won't be incarcerated. Okay? So you understand. Paul goes on to say here in this text in Romans 8 that not only is he not subject to the law of God, he can't. He can't be. So he has no will. That first phrase is not subject to the law of God. That's speaking to the will. He has no will to do the will of God. Okay? And let me just say this again so I'm sure I'm understood. They have no desire to do God's will. They're not, that example of not murdering somebody, they didn't do it because it was God's will. They did it because of their own personal advantage. So again, this person here, he's not willing to do the will of God. He has no will to do the law of God. And he can't. If he had a will to do the will of God, if he had a desire to do the will of God, he lacks the ability to do the will of God. Then in contradistinction to that, we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So what the flesh can't do because of its weakness, it has no will and no ability to do the will of God, The person who has the Spirit of God has God working in them both the desire and the ability to do His will. So that means that you and I, who are born of the Spirit of God, have no excuse not doing the will of God. Right? And by the way, let me just say this. I heard this recently a second time in a lot of years. Anyway, a person who makes the choice to obey God, God is very pleased. He gets the most glory by those who make the choice to obey Him. Okay? Which means there's very little glory as far as that goes if we're all robots. You understand what I mean by that? If God is the puppeteer, all right, and He's pulling the strings, so to speak, and all your actions, God is doing it. He's making you kiss your mother on the cheek before you leave. He's moving you to hug your mama, you know, and he's moving you to give alms, and He's moving you to make offerings unto Him. He's not getting much glory from that, is He? But somebody who makes the choice, he can either fulfill the desires of the flesh or he can fulfill the will of God. When God's giving that person, He's given that person the desire and the will, and he acts upon that and does the will of God, God's glorified. God was glorified by Adam as long as he refused to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As long as he walked in obedience, God was well pleased with Adam. But when he disobeyed and he ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, God was displeased. Okay? Man who has not the Spirit, he will fulfill the lust of his flesh. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So somebody who has not the Spirit of God, who's devoid of the Spirit, somebody that person is carnally minded, that person is in the state of death. It says spiritual death. Obviously, he's not dead. He's not corporally dead, but that person is dead spiritually. He has not the Spirit of God. But God, in His sovereign mercy and grace, He comes at His own good time. If that person is one of His chosen, He chose him in Christ before the foundation of the world was, when God takes a notion, or when God decides to come to that individual and borns him of the Spirit, he is quickened. Another term for that is quickened. He's made alive. He once was dead in trespasses and sins, but now he is alive in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say here, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, Paul says here, prior to our being quickened, we walked according to the course of this world. The world's going in one direction. Right? Down. Down, down, down. It's going down. And we were going right along with it. Okay? But God reached down by grace and He plucked us out. Notice the tense here. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. That's where we were, but not anymore. Okay? He's made a difference. I contend that regeneration, the new birth, makes a moral and ethical difference in the child of God. It makes a difference. Now, you may argue with me about the degree difference, but we all have to agree that it does make a difference. There's, you know, something so drastic as a creation, as a resurrection, as a quickening, must affect the morality of that individual. To some degree, It must make a difference. You may not detect the difference, but there is a difference. Okay? So again, Jesus says, if any man will do his will. This, he's talking about a person who has a desire to do the will of God. That person who has a will, he has a mind. That word really means, or it literally means, it literally means that he has in mind to do God's will. His will takes a back seat. He's made that choice. My will does not matter. Okay? My will does not matter. What matters is what God wills. I want to do His will. Alright? So, he makes that choice. I want to do the will of God. I desire to do the will of God. Now, it's not just simply and barely, I want to do the will of God, but that person is striving to do the will of God. We can desire to do the will of God and not act upon the will of God. You know what I mean? Have you ever made, you know, have you ever had a desire in your heart to do something, but you never actually act upon it? Perhaps we're not wanting to bad enough. Just people do what they want to do, you know? Maybe we're not. It's kind of like Warren Wiersbe said, we're as close to God as we want to be. Okay? I believe that's, there's a lot of truth there. We're as close to God as we want to be. So Jesus says here again, this person is a person who delights. He has a desire. He wants to do God's will. And this person is a person who not only is desiring to do God's will, he is striving to do God's will. It doesn't mean this person is perfect, that he is absolutely perfect in all that he does. Did y'all hear that? He's not perfect. Is there anybody perfect? Is anybody hitting on all cylinders? Are we crossing all the T's and dotting every I? Do we always have the right emphasis on the right syllable? You understand what I'm saying? We're not perfect. But our heart's desire is to do God's will, not mine. That's the kind of person Jesus is describing. By the way, man, this is a great example here. Maybe we'll save that for later. Okay, so this person again, he has a desire. And obviously somebody who has the desire to do God's will and not his own is a person who is giving forth evidence that he's been born of the Spirit of God. He has the Spirit of God in him. Okay? That's very important to remember as Jesus goes on here in the narrative. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 10, we learn of a man named Cornelius. Now, he's a Gentile. But the scripture there says that he was a man who feared God. He was a man who was ignorant of the gospel, but he was a man who feared God, the true and living God. Okay? Though his understanding is very limited, I mean very limited, yet this same man was actuated in his heart by love. He was compassionate. He gave much alms to the people, we read in the first part of that chapter. He gave much alms to the people. He feared God. He made prayers to God. And God noticed. And I'm speaking after the manner of men when I say that. Okay, God noticed. God knows everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Okay? God noticed in a very particular and special way here Cornelius. And he sends an angel to Cornelius by way of a vision and tells him to go send for Peter in Joppa. Okay? So Peter, in obedience to a vision that he himself had had, when God told him there, you go with these men to see this guy. Well, anyway, the angel tells Cornelius that your prayers are had in remembrance before God. And so he commands him, send for Peter and hear whatsoever things he has to say to you. In the meantime, God's preparing the Apostle Peter to go to Cornelius and to preach the gospel to him. Okay? And the preparation was in this sense: he's a Gentile, don't call common and unclean what I've cleansed. I've cleansed this Gentile, you go to him and you preach the gospel. That was unlawful among the Jews. But God says, what I have cleansed, you don't call common or unclean. So Peter, in obedience to God, he goes with these men that Cornelius sends. And as they are journeying back to Cornelius' house, these men tell of all that Cornelius does, how he fears God, how he gives much alms to the people, all the good things that he's doing. And before Peter can get there and preach the gospel, Peter is already persuaded that this man Cornelius has the Spirit of God. Now, it's important to consider that this point here for several reasons. But one of the reasons is because he's not got the gospel yet, and yet he's demonstrating he has the Spirit of God. The gospel didn't bring about the new birth. He's already born again. Okay? He's already born again. Now, what I think is really cool here is what Peter says. He says in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, Jew or Gentile, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Okay? Get that again. "But in every nation, he that feareth and worketh," all right, "is accepted with him." Peter says, this man Cornelius is already born again. He already has the Spirit of God. Now, another cool thing about this, and I'm giving away what I want to speak to you this afternoon about. Another cool thing about this is the fact that here is a man who desires to do the will of God. And what is God doing with this man? God is giving this man some more knowledge. Knowledge of himself. Knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. Something he didn't have before. But here's a man who has a desire to do the will of God. Here's a man not only who has the desire to do the will of God, but he is working it out as best as he can. And God says, I'm going to give you more. And he brings Peter to him and preaches to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. Alright? There's a lot of... And maybe this sounds mercenary here, forgive me. But let me just say it this way. There's a lot of benefit to doing the will of God. Alright? I mean, we can't deny, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But he that refuses to rebel shall be devoured with the sword. All right, Isaiah 1 and 20 and 21. All right? But your motivation for doing it should not be for the benefits that come through it. You should look at it from the standpoint that Paul did in Romans chapter 12. It is your reasonable service because of the mercies of God shown unto you in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. May God bless us, is my prayer.